Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that it is in grace alone that we go forward. And we know that your grace is sufficient. But in our weakness and in of our flesh, we can't do anything right. And so, Lord, our eyes are upon you when we don't know what to do. And so we look to you, we've been looking to you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that thus far you have helped us. And we long to live in the light of your help going forward. And so our focus is on you and what you have to say to each one of us. And Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, these words would be clear to every ear, as the words in Revelation say, let him who has an ear, let him hear. Lord, we pray. We pray for ears to hear and hearts to be soft, and including my own. And we thank you that you care so deeply for us and that your word is eternal and true. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our text for today is found in Revelation chapter 3. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1029. A little background text before we read the focus. We'll start in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Now moving to Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you've received and heard. Keep it and repent. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Thank you, Jason. If you could bring up the next slide, bring the text up. The focus of this message today, it will be Jesus' diagnosis of a real first century church from which we can learn what from his diagnosis. And the diagnosis he refers to is incomplete works, and we'll unpack that as we go. I want to follow Tom's leading and wisdom and point out that nothing I say in the message directed at any individual here, unless I call them out by name, like Jill, my wife, Ken Falls, or the Dudleys. And by the way, John, I don't plan on mentioning that ugly sweatshirt you wore Wednesday night. Is John here? I see the glare. I won't mention that. By some chance, it was, yes. There's a couple schools that have that color that troubling, but anyway. Since this text is about the diagnosis of a church, I want to share with you what we found out on Tuesday after two diagnostic tests that were done on Jill. There's nothing seriously wrong with her. Not that we don't already know. We had news on Friday, or she had news for me on Saturday, actually, that there might be. And that added extra consternation to the weekend during the marriage retreat. And Tuesday we got the word, and I screamed on the phone in great joy. So thank you for those that have been praying for us. Speaking of the weekend, we did have a fabulous time at the retreat. John and Gris, thank you so much for the vision and the service that you did in organizing all of that. It's a great gift to the body. And coming out of that weekend, when we went into the weekend, I thought, how could Jill, my marriage with Jill, possibly be any better? And we came out, and there were two things we need to work on, and both of them are mine. And already I was on time this morning, and that was one of them. And she can't smack the smile off her face right now, actually. So, also, many of you ask how my mom has been doing. As many of you know, she had a stroke last year, and her eyesight is compromised. And generally, she's doing fairly well, except for a condition they call sundowning, which comes in the afternoon. And but God has granted her grace overall, and overall, she is amazingly content. Her face lights up when I tell her what a wonderful mom she was to me and how good of care she took for me. I mentioned the time she held my head all night long when I threw up all night long, and she just sits there and just thanks me for telling her this and bringing back those memories. And I can tell her the same, you know, stories the next time, and it still has the same impact, and so that's good. Brian Goodman, you know, before I mention Brian Goodman, oh yeah, I forgot to mention, I'll mention him. When you're 91 and you have certain conditions, you can get away with things that others can't. And Brian Goodman came over with me on Wednesday, and he said hello to her and reminded her who he was and kissed her on the forehead. And I thought to myself, okay, I know she can't see him. She may not remember him. How is she going to respond to this man, you know, kissing her forehead like that out of the blue? And she looked up, and I thought in her eyes, I could read her face, and it looked to me like he was saying, who is this stranger kissing me? And but I don't know my mom well enough yet, apparently, because after what seemed about a 6 or 7 second pause as she was staring in the air, she said, do that again. Love visiting her. And finally, many of you asked, how am I doing? And I can say a couple things. Number one, I sense I'm being prayed for. I know I'm being prayed for. And number two, one morning in particular, actually the day before we found out everything was okay with Jill, I sensed someone or some people were praying for me. As God poured his wisdom and strength into me in a way that I can just call remarkable. And I thank you for praying, and we move forward on our knees in a spirit of humility. I told Jill, I quoted Jill, which is really quoting Dr. Seuss. There's been points in the last couple of weeks where I felt like I had the strength of 10 Grinches plus 2. So I just can tell people are praying, and I thank you very, very much. So on the next slide. Outward, inward, upward, and forward. This morning I'm going to talk about the focus group activity first, just a little bit, what they are, and the details will be explained later in the annual meeting. And after we cover that briefly, I will establish the biblical basis for the process that we've gone through. But rather looking back to the Nehemiah process that we've been talking about so frequently, instead we're going to look at the text, selected portions of the text from Revelation 3, 2 through 3 that illustrate the process that we have been following. And in that text, Jesus gives a diagnosis to the church at Sardis in 3:2 that we can learn as a church, even though it was directed to them. We can learn from that, and other churches can too. That's why it's in the scriptures. and that's why we're supposed to read it. And then followed by a three-step remedy for the church in verse 3. Step 1, step 2, step 3. And we will cover those. Has anyone ever gone to the scriptures and read what your life in Christ by the power of the Spirit should look like? And then you looked at your own life and you saw some gaps? Has that ever happened to anyone? Once or twice? Today we have a transition event for Josiah Altman. And the last one we had, I was sharing advice. And in the process of sharing advice, it was top of mind to me some of the gaps that were in my thought life as it compares to what the scriptures say that we should, the way we should think. And during that, I choked up, had to stop, couldn't talk, tears coming down my face. And as I was thinking about that, and I remember saying, God cares what we think about. And that had an impact on some other people, which I'm thankful for. I do want to say to Josiah, I don't think I'm going to do that again today, so you can rest easy. A church today can receive its diagnosis from Jesus. It might not look like somebody getting a revelation in the form of the way John did it, but we can do that. And the way we do that is we go to the Lord in the Word and in prayer. And we also, through that, we can see gaps that churches as a whole have, not just individuals. And I'm thankful for those that could come and turn out on the Wednesday nights. The attendance was much higher on Wednesday nights during the focus groups than normal Wednesdays, and it actually stayed that way all the way through. It didn't wane. Even the last few weeks was well attended. I'm also thankful for those that wanted to come, but the Lord had other priorities for them. But you prayed for the groups, and we're grateful for that. We received so much encouragement through this process. And every focus group had many contributors to the prayerful biblical research involved in unearthing the scriptural commands to a church as a whole. Our conviction as the entire board was we wanted to go to the scriptures and in prayer and ask God what his mandate is for the church. We wanted to follow the three-step remedy in Revelation 3:3. And we remember what we received and heard was the first step, and then in his word, and then we keep it in some form, which is the second step, and then as a church, we turn and we repent of our gaps that we have, which is the third step. And we'll go into greater detail as we look at that text. On the slide, you see the eight timeless functions of the church. Those eight groups met. There was two groups for outward, evangelism and missions. There was two groups for inward within the body, care for all and fellowship. There were two groups for upward, prayer and worship. And there were two groups for forward, discipleship and teaching. And the parentheses next to each of those groups is the number of questions that emerged from the texts that those focus groups thought applied to an entire church. And so as you can see, there are 43 questions about teaching. Ken Falls was busy. Now, he's embarrassed by it, actually. But that's one of the most important areas. 9 in discipleship, 13 in worship, and so on. And so those questions are measurements. This list of questions, of course, is by no means the Westminster Confession of Faith or the Nicene Creed or any such infallible list of questions. It is a starting point. I want to then call out Ken Falls and give special thanks to him, who's been an amazing help in this process. His availability, his Excel skills, that's a piece of software in case some of you are some of you. Stay out of trouble. And I, after 3 consecutive emails of thanking him the other day, I just sent him an email. I said, can you tell him I'm thankful for you? To which he replied in an email, yes. So what we have done and what have we done and how far are we? Well, that will be explained during the annual meeting. So I hope you will attend. We're not as far as our original schedule said we would be, but that happens in workplaces all the time, as many of you know. And what I want to say is we have accomplished a lot, and I'd be tempted to say monumental, but I don't want to be melodramatic about it. These words focus groups tend to conjure up the notion of a brainstorming session in a meeting room at a business, and where you just start thinking. And that's the traditional secular version of a focus group. While we use the same term, for us it was a deeply spiritual exercise. There was a lot of prayer, there was a lot of Bible study, there was a lot of Bible study with prayer. And we were focusing on the 8 topics, and while we were doing that, we also were simultaneously going through a series on revival for our individual lives as well. But the 8 topics were topics that were about the entire church, and while we focused on the revival for our individual lives. And so when we talk about the 8 focus groups, we're talking about the church functions as a whole. So what the end goal of the focus groups is not. At work, we have this thing that a coworker of mine calls a coffee-like substance, which is the free coffee that they give us in the break room. And I drank it for a long time because I like free things. But at some point, I decided that I needed to spend some money. And so I started bringing in my own coffee, but I'd make a whole pot, and then I was in a predicament because then I would waste it, and I felt like I was wasting money, and that was causing me pain. So I started Ken's Coffee Club. And for years and years on our side of the floor, I was the only game in town. Until that fateful day this year, a sign above my coffee table appeared announcing the opening of a new shop in the lounge. The lounge is really just a cube, by the way. And they were having free cookies, and that my coffee shop does not offer free food. I charge $1 a week to people. And so I think I'd still get the raw end of the deal, but that's okay. It's worth it for the better coffee. So keep in mind that the people who are orchestrating this are people who work for me. So it's all in good fun. My instinct is to play up the competition, which I did and I'm still doing. And if you want to ask me what my next move is, I will tell you. But when we talk about focus groups and working on filling the gaps, what we can learn, what we're not doing is competing. We're not trying to be better than the church down the street. And competition is not what churches are about. This is about being who God calls us to be individually, not chasing what others might be trying to do. That being said, we can learn from other churches or church leaders. We don't have the corner on the truth here. There are plenty of people in this city, in this nation, and around the world who are led by the Spirit and have thought through things in deeper ways than we have, and we can receive what they have to say, pray over them, and see if they're biblical, and if they are, that might be a good idea. For example, and this is just a small example, when we go visit Katie and Jason's church in Akron, they have certain songs that they sing, and usually when I come back, I'm emailing the worship team and saying, hey, how about this song? How about that song? The words are great, that kind of thing. And so in doing that, a couple of the songs have been adopted here, and that's the kind of thing I'm talking about, and that might be a trivial example, but there's other examples we could do too. And this idea of having other churches model things for us is biblical. Paul said to the Macedonian churches that the Macedonian churches were an example, and he held them up as an example to the church at Corinth. To the Thessalonians in his first letter, he said they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, 1 Thessalonians 1:7. And so this is about God calling us who he wants us to be, but it's also learning from other Spirit-led and Bible-believing churches. So how does a church obtain a vision and motivation for action? The elders agreed last year we wanted to start with the scriptures and prayer and offer the contribution process to everyone. Besides the good that can come from many people searching the scriptures and praying for God for insight on what a church should be, there is another reason another benefit and another reason in the New Testament why we thought this was a biblical way of accomplishing this. You can go to the next slide there. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah, described in Nehemiah 3, there were gaps in the wall that needed repair. And it was, as often the case with leaders of Israel, national leaders, there was a leader. And the leader would take some people, go with him, look at the walls, examine the walls, and then determine where the gaps were, and came back and presented the gaps to the people as a call to action. And in the Old Testament, you often see God working through one individual and calling that individual to a special surface, often to mediate God's word and in prayer on behalf of the people. And besides Israel's kings, spiritually there would be the high priest. And the priest represented and mediated the relationship between God and man. And only priests had access to this holy place up here in this area here where the first arrow is, and in the second arrow here, only the high priest could go in the Holy of Holies and represent before man God and make atonement for sins. In the New Testament, Jesus comes, and by his death on the cross for our sins, of which we have all sinned, Romans 3:23 says, he offers a free gift to every man and woman that includes forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit to live within us, and a new heart with new inclinations for obedience, something that never existed before amongst God's people in that way through the new covenant. Every believer now has access into what the book of Hebrews calls the holy places, direct access, because of Jesus. And instead of special priests having to do this, in 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And their light is a metaphor for the church and for individuals, which, as you remember, as Jason read in Revelation 1, the churches were referred to as what? Lampstands. And so we're to shine the light as the light of a lampstand. And then in Hebrews 10, 19 through 22, it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places, we all have confidence to enter the holy places, which is what we did on those Wednesday nights, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way. It's a new way. It's a brand new way. And in that new way, we all have access and we can all hear from the Lord. The new way opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Hebrews 10:19-22. Some of the best insights I carry come from the insights of others speaking into my life, either verbally or perhaps through books or giving suggestions about how things could be better. There were some excellent thoughts, for example, at the budget meeting that we attend, and when Earl starts talking about the budget, I usually zone out, except for the things I care about. But there were some excellent thoughts at the budget meeting about how budget items could be used, for example, and those suggestions didn't come from an elder, a deacon, or a trustee. And suddenly, as a result of hearing that, my interest level on other things perked up and peaked up as a result of the input of a believer who has direct access to the throne of grace. And so when Jesus delivers his assessment to the churches, the letter is written to the church as a whole, the church that can enter the holy places. So the whole church can hear from Jesus and how they're doing well and then the areas they need to address. And if you recall, if you've read the text in Revelation before, each letter at the end, remember what it says? He who has an ear, let him hear. Not just that one person who, or that one group, small group of people, or just the deacons, or just the trustees. He who has an ear, and that is open to everyone who has direct access to God. So that's an invitation to anyone to hear and understand the diagnosis in verse 2, and then the 3-step remedy in verse 3. Receive and hear God's word, keep it, and repent. So first, the diagnosis in Revelation 3:2. And if you're not turned there, please do. Jesus is in our midst, and he promised in Matthew 28 he would be with us always. He's in the midst of the lampstands, like a son of man. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. And this is the beginning of the main focus of my message, the main takeaway, Jesus' diagnosis in verse 2 and the three-part remedy in verse 3. So on the slide and in your Bibles, on the page that Jason mentioned, it says, I know your works, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. And let's just start with that first phrase, I know your works. Jesus knows our works. He knows because he is God. And that is a key doctrine that we must know. And he knows not only our works, but he knows our thoughts. And in John 6:28 through 29, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And so we know part of the works that we're to do is to believe in Jesus. But we know that it's God's grace that enables us to see his truth and believe in Jesus doesn't end there with some mere mental assent. Yes, I believe in Jesus. Lots of people say that. That grace gives us a new heart and a new spirit that moves us toward obedience, as we see in the book of Hebrews. And true belief in the grace that accompanies it by the power of the Spirit leads us as a church to obedience, together, individually and together. The next phrase Jesus says is, I know your works, and then he says, for I have not found. And what he's saying is he assesses. He not only knows the works, but then he actually thinks about them, if I can say that in that way, and he assesses what the works are compared to what we should be, and the peace between that is what we've been referring to as gaps. He sees all, and his interpretation of what he sees is always correct. And so when we go to him in prayer, we can ask for him for wisdom and help and guidance. And he may not tell us everything that we want to know, but in the circumstances that he gives us and the communication that he gives us, we can act according to his will. Whereas with people, we see and hear in part, as the scriptures say. And so the diagnosis that relates to the focus group activity is this next phrase, for I have not found your works complete. He sees what we do, and for this church at Sardis, he says their works were not complete. And I want to drill down on what that might mean. I think it can mean three things. The first thing I think it could mean is we have a set number of things we should be doing. This isn't a complete list, but the number of questions I think came out to be about 116 questions that were mandates to the church based on verses, 116 verses that were mandates to the church. But let's say we're only doing some of them, and the ones that we do them completely. Like, we just do them perfectly, let's say. That's one way our works could be incomplete. Example for that would be if Jill tells me to go to the store and get 10 things and to fill up the gas tank and come home. And if I go to the store and I get all 10 things, actually 11 because I get ice cream, which wasn't on the list, and then I go to fill the gas tank up and the price is a little bit high for my liking because I'm not at Sam's and I only go halfway, and then I come home, I've just done an incomplete, my works were incomplete because I didn't do complete works on both things. Do you understand that? Okay. So that's one way our works can be incomplete. Another way is we're doing all of the things, but we're doing them in a kind of a mediocre way. In that example, I get half the shopping list and I fill the tank up halfway. The third way that works could be incomplete could be some combination of both. And by that I mean we filled the tank up, but only got some of the things on the shopping list. And so in that case, we're doing everything, but some of the things we're not doing fully. It's pretty easy not to have complete works, in other words. for a church with, at a minimum, 116 mandates, and I think that's probably double that. Who knows? And as I said, we're calling the incomplete works gaps. And the process of looking at the gaps, we're calling a gap analysis, which I think is essentially what Jesus is doing as he's assessing these churches. Because the church is made up of individuals, it means individuals have a part to play. Every individual has a part to play in filling the gap based on their calling and gifting. And what we saw in Nehemiah's day was everybody pitched in, and the tendency was for families to be together and to fill the gaps together, if you remember reading Nehemiah and seeing that. The families worked together. It wasn't like one daughter was over there and a husband, and they were together. Not that you have to do it that way, but I think that there's some wisdom in that, in your family seeing you minister to other people in the context of life together. So based on that, we need to act by the strength and grace of God in overcoming our weaknesses that we all have, to live out our calling within the church and the community with which we live. And I want to give an example of what I mean by incomplete works becoming complete works, and an example of grace overcoming my weakness. Tuesday night, the night that I found out Jill was okay, we had an elders meeting, and after I left Earl's that night, right around the corner from Earl's is Rudy's Hot Dog. And I'm thinking to myself, do I want two hot dogs or three hot dogs? And I know there's a deal on three, and I feel like celebrating, so I'm getting three. And I watched as the girl made somebody else's hot dog, and she took the spoon and put it in the chili sauce, and there was all kinds of liquid and stuff, and she just kind of poured it on top of the hot dog that way. So it was like meat and liquid. And I'm like, oh, is that how they make that? And then she said something I welcomed. She said, hey, and she just kind of yelled abruptly to one of the male coworkers, can you come in here and serve the guy on the inside? And so he comes over, and he's struggling to get the little plastic gloves on, and he's like blowing in the glove to try to get air in it so that he can get the glove on. I wasn't sure about that, but so anyway, I just, as he was doing that, I said I wasn't sure whether to ask this question or not, and I said, you still have that deal on Tuesday nights for three hot dogs or whatever? And he said, I'm not sure. This is like my first week here. And he started to walk back to ask. I said, no, that's okay. That's okay. Ken, it's only a few cents. That's all right. And so when he's making my chili dog, he's putting the spoon in, and he's tilting the spoon so that the juice comes out, and all I'm getting is meat. I'm like, that's good. That's what I'm talking about. And so he made it. Took a while. He made it. And my heart was drawn to him. No, not for that reason. That wasn't meant to be funny, actually. My heart was drawn to him. And I went to the checkout, and I paid. And I went back to him, and I said, you did a really good job. Thank you. And he looked at me, and he just seemed just so blessed by that. And I got back in my van, and I thought to myself, I didn't have a tract in my pocket. I usually, when I go out to eat, I like to give tracts. And I thought to myself, they're going to think I'm weird if I come walking back in there and hand something. But the Lord couldn't let me go. So I grabbed a tract, and I walked in there, and fortunately, he was kind of the only one there. There was a few people milling around. And I said, excuse me, sir. And I handed it to him. And he looked at it, and it said, you're not alone. God is with you on the front. And he looked at me, and he said, God bless you. And I walked out, and I got in my van. And at this point, I'm feeling pretty good about the fact that I was able to overcome my weakness and my thoughts and go in there and do that. And then this thought hit me. If he has questions about that track, he has no way of knowing how to get a hold of you. I'm like, oh. And so I pushed that thought out of my mind. And I drove out, and I turned right, got to the light, and then I started going down Cass on the way home. And the Lord wouldn't let me go home. And I pulled into a driveway, and I said, Lord, if you want me to go back in there, I need a pen. And at that point, I was looking around the van, hoping I wouldn't find a pen. And I looked underneath the seat, and there one was. So I grabbed it, I drove back into the parking lot. I'm thinking, I hope no one sees me drive back here. I wrote my name, I wrote the church's address, the church's website, and something else I don't remember. And as I'm walking in there, I'm thinking about, they're going to think I'm really creepy at this point. Calling the police, all kinds of stuff. So I get in there, and he's bussing the only table that people were sitting at, and he was out front, and so it did make it easier on me. And I came in, and I said, excuse me, sir, and I was just, like, afraid that he was going to, like, with his eyes, like, you again? And I handed it to him, and I said, I'm just really sorry, but the Lord just would not let me leave. You were on my mind, and I wanted to give you this contact information in case you have questions. And he looked at me, and he said, I don't want to bash any churches, but I go to a church where when I get in there, it feels more like a concert, and the Lord has put on my heart that I really need to be seeking out other churches. I can tell I'm being prayed for. And I drove away with a clean conscience. Embarrassed, but a clean conscience. And that, I think, is what we're talking about as a church. Incomplete works, maturing to become complete works, where we don't go part way on things, we go all the way on things. And this is a much, 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 much harder task than it seems. But we're going to try. We're going to try by the strength of God, meaning we're setting it as a goal before us. In one translation, the scriptures say, aim for perfection, and this is what we want to do. So now that we have the diagnosis, what is the three-step remedy? I'd like to go to the last slide. The three-step remedy is, remember then what you have received and heard. And as a church, what do we receive and hear? The scriptures. And what God speaks to our still in a still small voice to our hearts. So that's step one. Remember what you received and heard, which means we need to go to the scripture and prayerfully study it, which is what we did in the focus groups in step one. And that you can see that on the slide. We prayerfully studied the scriptures to the church. The second thing that it says is to keep it. So it's not enough just to listen and pray and receive it. You need to keep it. You need to keep it. And so what we did was we wrote down all of the scriptures within the various focus groups. We kept them in a list, in a big spreadsheet initially. And then from that, we created assessment questions, just like Jesus assesses the church, asking ourselves, are we doing this as a complete work? And so those questions were formulated, and we kept it. One of the things I wanted, Jason, are you ready to bring that other... You remember that? Remember we talked about that? Okay. You remember, but remember what you received and heard and keep it. And if it's a break, we'll do it. Let's do it during the second hour, and then there'll be some. Oh, here it comes. Very good. So just as an example, here are some questions, and you can't see them necessarily. You don't need to blow it up. Actually, if you could go back and not that. And here's all the verses that are associated with these questions, and the goal of obviously is we're not going to cover all these, but I just wanted you to see the work that the focus groups did and what Ken did in organizing it. Each one of these are our mandates to the church and related questions that show how we measure. And so I just wanted to bring that up quickly. Thank you. I've been coming here since 1986, when we first started coming almost 31 years ago. And in talking with someone this week, it came to my realization, as far as I know, we've never had such a comprehensive list of scriptures to what the church should be so far. And I am excited to what the Lord is going to do with that as we pray and seek his face to overcome our weaknesses by grace. So, Revelation 3:3, the three-step remedy, what you have received and heard through the scriptures and through prayer, we studied them all summer and into the fall, we wrote them down, we kept them, which you just saw, and now the future. We're going to pray over the verses and repent by completing the works that we may be missing, and we know that we are. The concept of getting a vision for a church is often called, like if you would go to seminary or something like that, it's often called vision casting. Has anybody ever heard that term, vision casting? It means that, I think of it as, it means to have a vision, and it's like casting a reel. I might not even be saying that right. I don't fish. But and then hoping people catch it, and then you kind of reel people in with your vision. That's the picture I have of the notion of vision casting. And what I mean by that, it's different than a person or a group of people getting a revelation and explaining it like John did. I'm talking about what a church should be in 2017. What a church should be in 2017 in Holland, Ohio. And after we got done with this focus group process where we prayed, we had invited it to everyone to pray and open the scriptures on each of these eight topics and to pray over it and study it and write it down. I read an article. So this is after. And I read an article in the December 19th, 2016 Christianity Today magazine. And I want to give a quote from this to illustrate how encouraging this was. He says, Acts 2 does not give us a picture of Peter hearing from God in private regarding a vision for a church, and then coming to the disciples with the vision. It shows the Holy Spirit descending on the entire church, with Peter being the spokesman to the community for what the entire church experienced. The church gets the vision from prayer-soaked time in God's Word. Then one of the leaders speaks that united vision to the community. And then he asks this question. When was the last time you heard that in a vision casting message? And I said, that is just what we did. And I was greatly encouraged by that. And there's another quote from him coming in a minute. What that CT article, Christianity Today article, said in the author's view is that where everyone has access to the throne of grace, has the indwelling spirit, has God's wisdom, is about involving the body and searching the scriptures in prayer, seeing church-wide gaps, and in humility by each person's unique gifting and passion coming along to serve and fill the gaps that are identified. And when someone comes forward and fills a gap, based on their unique gifting and passion, something happens in a church that the author of this article describes. And he goes on and says this. Any vision that needs to be sold to me that constantly? I don't know. Maybe it's not God's vision for me. There's nothing wrong with repeating principles. That's a basic tenet of teaching. But when God puts a vision on a person's or a church's heart, you can't shake them from it. When someone has truly bought into a vision, they couldn't stop thinking about it if they tried. And this is what we're aiming for. And the way to do that, we believe, is to involve everyone in the body who is able to search the scriptures, build internal conviction, compare that with their passion and gifting, and then just have an energy inside that doesn't need to be vision casted, because it's coming from the power of the Spirit in their heart and acting out in life and in excitement. And if at some point along this process you're asked to do something by someone to fill a gap, I offer this caution, and I wish I would have known this sentence when we first came in 1986. The need is not the call. And I wish I would have known that, because I actually tried to lead music. Well, I was back there one time. And I got up there, and I was moving my arm, and I thought to myself, I've never done this before. How did that happen? And I thought the need was the call. And so the need is not the call. Pray and hear from God yourself as to what your role in the body would be. God will give you wisdom. I'd like to just summarize with a vision of what a gapless, complete works church might look like. Listen for each of the 8 focus group topics or mandates to the church. A visitor, an unbeliever with beliefs from the world, walks in the doors of the church. He's greeted warmly, which we do that, by the way. One of my friends said, your church is almost too friendly. Anyway, greeted warmly, fills out a visitor card, and the prayer team starts praying for that visitor because that person's name comes across as someone to be prayed for. A correspondence is sent on the day that we feel is the best time to be sent, and it's always sent on that day. We never miss anybody. The follow-up calls are made when requested. And when that person eventually comes back because of the warm greeting, they're taught sound doctrine in multiple settings. There's church introduction sessions to the distinctiveness of our churches, our church, and some of the people that have come here, not by name, but just the patterns of wounds that have come into the church and what we are uniquely here. They're offered a readable Bible, and a Bible that they can understand, in other words, and one is suggested and provided that is a good translation of the scriptures. The gospel is shared through a friendship that is created, evangelism, number 3, and this person comes to faith. And then at that point, he enters into encouraging fellowship, number 4, and some smaller group setting where he is spurred on to love and good works. Because when someone comes to faith, we have it down that we should talk about baptism right away. We do, instead of waiting for the next regularly scheduled baptism, which can happen. And it's taught and scheduled. And he invites friends and relatives to his baptism that don't know the Lord. They hear the gospel at the service, and good things happen as a result of that. But let's go back to him. He is helped to see his gifting and calling by prayer and through his scripture reading, because he was discipled, number 5, by, my arm's getting tired. He was discipled by a mentor how to read the scriptures and pray. And he plugs in and becomes part of a church ministry team. And that ministry team makes sure that all widows, not just some, are visited regularly, not just irregularly, and they are cared for properly. And that real and spiritual orphans' needs are met with them. He corresponds over email to a missionary, number 7. Number 6 was care, number 7, to a missionary, and gives to various missionaries on his own and through the church, and supports mission trips in various ways, and occasionally helps out with local ministries that we support. He is asked to share and lead in a breaking of bread, the sacred act of worship, number 8, and in remembrance, and he especially enjoys worshiping to the songs that Ken suggests we sing. And all of this happens to every visitor, including the ones that came to his baptism. And the result is life. This means prayer, the Word, and the Spirit are all working in us to accomplish this as we work together. And just like my time at Rudy's this past week, God can take weak, hesitant people and complete their works individually when you're listening to him and strengthened by grace and strengthened by the prayers of others, as you have done for me and for the elders and for the deacons and for the trustees and for each other all these past few weeks. Jesus cares that a church's works are complete, Revelation 3:2, and he has a 3-step remedy for completing those works. The focus groups have all completed a first pass at steps 1 and 2, and we will revisit and we will make those questions better. There's already been improvements to the questions that have been made based on feedback of those who couldn't make it earlier. And then in 2017, we're headed into the step 3 with an eye toward what I just described, or something like it. But we can't do it alone. We need God. And He is more interested in seeing this happen than we are. He walks amongst the lampstands. He is faithful, even when we are weak, even when we are sin, when we sin. The Israelites had just confessed their sin, and prayers were being offered up. And it says in 1 Samuel 7, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, till now the Lord has helped us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the story doesn't end with our weaknesses. The story ends with your grace overcoming our weaknesses and our sin by the new covenant, by the power of the Spirit, by your blood that was shed on the cross for our sin, that we might be declared fully righteous and that Christ's righteous life would be imputed into us and that our sin would be placed on him, and that his death and his resurrection proves that you are pleased with Jesus as our perfect mediator, that we will never, ever, ultimately fall away because you are the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, and your word says you will inspire us to fear you and so that we will never turn away from you. In Jesus' name, amen.